And so as we are in a series where we're talking about life going through all kinds of twists and turns, one of the things that can happen when our life goes through a twist and an unexpected turn is we can make mistakes. And one of the places where we make mistakes is with our mouths. We can all get hung by the tongue. And one of the ways that we make mistakes with our mouths is with complaining. This may be a shock to you. Complaining is not a spiritual gift, right? It's not listed with serving and exhorting and some of the other things that you find. Yet complaining is like an avid part of all of our lives. I mean, there's not a person in the place that's not hit by the simple reality of complaining is a problem. Now, when you think about complaining in our culture, it's almost as if complaining is like the second language of our culture. Because we've always been complainers as human beings, but now complaining goes to like a whole new level. Because if you want to complain about something, you just take out your phone and you go to your Yelp app and you just, you complain about the restaurant service that you've had for millions to see. You can take to Facebook and you can roast someone or something that you don't like in front of your full network of friends. We can get entertained by watching how celebrities will roast and say, things to one another and other celebrities, and we just kind of think, oh, that's funny and humorous. We've kind of elevated complaining to where it's like the second language of our culture. It's acceptable. It's almost expected. And yet, what does God have to say about our complaining? What does Jesus expect out of a Christ follower regarding complaining? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about complaining, control, and comrades. All right? So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 12 through 30. I did think it was appropriate that the Lord arranged us to talk about complaining on this particular morning, because maybe your favorite team yesterday left you wanting, and so the tendency is to complain. I got a lot of OU friends who have taken to the Twitter and are complaining about the officiating. My people, Arkansas people, we're complaining about our coach. He was 41-0 going into halftime against Alabama yesterday. Our favorite team in the town laid the ball down, right, with 2 seconds left, and he gave the opportunity. So complaining is like on our lips today. And so thank you, God. You're going to help us a little bit as we talk about complaining, control, and comrades. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Paul says, dear friends, some translations say beloved, and that's to kind of draw our attention to how precious these people are to Paul. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. The Message Bible words this as keep on doing what you've been doing from the beginning. So what Paul is wanting to say to them in this verse is to encourage them to remain steady in their obedience. So you obeyed before when I was with you, but I don't want you to condition your submission to whether I'm there or not. I just want you to obey. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever changed your driving habits based upon your awareness of police presence? Huh? I was driving down the highway the other day, and this big guy in a big truck just came right up on me. He's just right up on me. And I'm like, all right, dude. And I moved, and he sped up, but he didn't realize in front of me there was the popo right there. And all of a sudden, he just changed, right? And he backed off of that quite a bit. What Paul is saying here is you shouldn't have to change what you're doing based on whether I'm there or not. You ought to be steady in your obedience. In the Greek text, the back end of verse 12, where it says obeying God with deep reverence and fear, is actually written before work hard to show the results of your salvation. So it appears in front of, not behind it, in the Greek text. Now, certainly reverence toward God should be a way that we work out our salvation. But I think also it's important to link those words with Paul's encouragement to obey. So we obey the Lord with a sense of reverence and awe. So Paul is saying something like this: don't obey because of me, obey because of God. Now, the description of obedience with reverence and fear deserves a little bit of explanation. So the idea is for us to live or to do what we do with like awe toward God. As a follower of Christ, it shouldn't be in our disposition to have this like, you know, being terrorized by the Lord. It's that we do everything with this true sense of awe. Think about this progression. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody say beginning. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice that it's the beginning, but it's not the end. It's not the end of wisdom, beginning of wisdom. Think in terms of parenting. If you're a parent, you know, or if you're a person who's, you know, you experience parenting, you know that it, like at first, you're afraid of your parent. And so when you're little, you know, and your parent speaks, it just, you know, it almost terrifies you. And so you snap to the grid because you're afraid. You fear. That's the beginning of wisdom. But then the hope is that like fear like leads to respect. And so as an adolescent now, we're moving, we don't do what we do because we fear our parent, but we respect our parent. And then as you move into the young adult years, that moves into a desire to want to honor your parent. And then it ends with like, you're in awe of your parents. All right? I mean, you think back at all that your parents did for you, and you're like, man, I am in awe of that. It's amazing how much smarter our parents got as we got older. We stand in awe. I cannot believe my parents sacrificed to help me get through school. I can't believe I'm in awe of them. And so what Paul is saying is that all that we do, we should get to the point that like, man, we are in awe of God. Like, he gets smarter the longer I walk with him, right? He kind of knows what he's doing. And so we are in awe of the Lord. Now notice the next phrase, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now we're not working for our salvation. There's nothing that we could do to merit his forgiveness or his love. If you are part of our reading plan, our listening plan. This week, we're reading in Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, it's by grace are we saved. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so our salvation is a gift to us. God worked for our salvation. Jesus lived a sinless life. He paid a sacrifice on the cross so that we could be forgiven. God worked for our salvation. What we're supposed to do is work out our salvation, so that we start to bring our character in conformity to Christ. We transform what we think and we renew our minds under the word. We align our actions so that we are in obedience to God. We don't work for, we work out our salvation. It's been said that when a musician crafts a musical score, he puts the music on paper. He works it out on paper. He works it. He provides that work of the music. But it takes a musician taking that composition and then using his musical ability and then gives sound to that musical score. And there's something in that rhythm that speaks to us that God has done the work for our salvation. It's now our responsibility to work that out. Now, notice one of the first things that Paul mentions about working out our salvation is found in verse 14. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, the Greek word for do everything means this: do everything. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do everything. Most of us can do something without a complaint. But the biblical mandate is to do all we do without complaining. Now, here's an interesting take on this. Pastor author Francis Chan writes this: it's remarkable that Paul chooses the avoidance of grumbling as his concrete expression of working out our salvation. In other words, the strongest evidence that we are walking out the salvation that we've been given, it's not how many Christian bumper stickers we can stick on the back end of our tailgate. It's not how many like sound bites and sermon quotes that we can post up on our Instagram, right? Got my Jesus on. What Paul cites as the primary tell of whether or not that we're walking out our salvation is our ability to curb our complaining. Did y'all hear that? Paul says, you want to know whether you're walking out your salvation or not? Can you curb your complaining? That's strong. Verse 14, when it uses the word complaining, some translations read grumbling or murmuring. Here's what it's referring to. It is a muttering of negative comments. Whether you're saying them to yourself or you're involving someone else, it's a muttering of negative comments that we think are harmless and maybe even justified. But to God, it is offensive. Can I say that again? That complaining is this kind of muttering of negative comments, whether it's under our breath to ourselves or it's spoken to someone else. We think it's harmless. We may even think it's justified, but to God, it is offensive. Now, let me tell you why it's offensive to God. Because complaining is an act of grumbling against Him. You say, wait a minute, no. I was complaining to my friend about another friend. It ain't got anything to do with God. I'm complaining about my circumstance. I'm not directing my criticism or complaints to God. No. Listen, all my complaints boomerang back to God because ultimately our complaining is an act of mistrust. Because what we say is this, that we are trusting that God is at work in our life. We even said far more is He at work than we even realize. God's at work in our life, and our expectation is God is good, God's going to be good to us, and God is working everything out for our good. And when something happens that's not good to us, and we start our complaining, the reality is we are expressing mistrust in God. I don't like what I'm going through, and you are not good at your job. Your job is to care for me. Your job is to work all this out. And I don't like the way things are working out for me. And as we complain, our complaints are aimed and they are directed at God. And it's offensive to Him. If you are a parent in the room, isn't it offensive when our children question things like, are you going to feed me? I'm hungry. When's the last time we didn't feed you? When was the last time I didn't give you what you needed? Isn't it offensive? Yeah. And you can imagine God's response when we start to express through complaining our mistrust of Him. Israel, when they were wandering through the wilderness, called out of Egypt, headed to the promised land, started to complain about the path they were taking. We don't even know where we're going. And by the way, do we have to eat this manna food again? And they start complaining to Moses. But Moses let the people know that their complaints, while aimed at him and about their food, were really complaints against the Lord. Exodus 16:8, you're complaining against the Lord, not against us. Now look how God responded to their complaints. How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will all drop dead in the wilderness. Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 21 years or older will die. In other words, you youngins don't know any better. But you other folk have been walking with me long enough to know I love you, I care for you, and I will provide for you, and I will work things together for your good. And yet you respond to what you're going through by complaining. Listen, God ain't playing with complainers. And he doesn't want a complaining church. And so we travel over to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read the Apostle Paul talking to Christians, referring back to Israel and their journey, saying, don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. That's us. So God doesn't want us to be a complainer. God doesn't want a complaining church. He wants to curb our complaining. Well, you say, how? Because I've been a complainer for a long time. I come from a family of complainers. We can curb it. You say, how? Well, here's the things that Paul kind of mentions in this passage that can help us. Here's the first one, is to appreciate how God is working in me to help me curb my complaining. Look at verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Notice the divine enablement. God is working in you to help you curb your complaining. He's juicing our desires. He's sharing his power with us. Now, how we might read that and imagine that can sometimes look like us teaching our child to ride a bike, where we put them on the bike and we run alongside and we cheer, yay, you can do it, you can do it. And that's kind of how we see God working in us, is like us teaching our kid to ride a bike. He's running alongside, don't complain, come on, you can do it, don't complain. But it's far more than that. D.A. Carson, who's a wonderful New Testament scholar, writes, God is not working merely to strengthen us in our willing and acting. Paul's language is stronger than that. God himself is working in us both to will and to act. He works in us at a deep and mysterious level that's hard to understand and fully appreciate. He's working in you to help you curb your complaining. To go back to our bicycle analogy, we're better off thinking about a tandem bike. And God gets on the bike with us. And God helps to provide his balance. And he puts his feet to the pedals and he provides his power. And he puts his hand to the wheel and provides steering. And so for us to think about what is it like for God working in us, we're far better thinking of a tandem bike than a parent running alongside the bike. Yay, you can do it. God's working in us. And he's building up within us the capacity so that we can go through what we go through and not complain. Do you appreciate what God is doing in you to keep you from complaining? Here's the second little help that Paul gives us to curb our complaining, is to exercise discipline over our mouths. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining. Then verse 15, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now that verse is teaching us that there's a high level of discipline we're expected to have over our mouths. It says, no one criticize you. That phrase is an attempt to interpret one word. Sometimes we read the word blameless. Some translations call that blameless. And in effect, what that means is that our mouths won't show us to be a hypocrite. No one can criticize you of being a hypocrite, because you don't say one thing and then do another. I don't say I trust the Lord and then I complain. I'm not exposed as a hypocrite. Let no one criticize you. Live clean. That means inexperienced at evil. And so what it has in mind is I refuse to practice that. I may be enticed, I may be tempted because everybody around me is doing it, but I'm choosing not to. I'm going to live clean. Third is innocence, which means to just be inspected and declared like a sacrifice, free of flaws. So stack that up. That the high expectation of discipline over your mouth is that it would be blameless. No hypocrisy. Clean. Innocent. Now, how most of us hear that is don't cuss. Don't have a potty mouth. But all of those descriptions of blameless, clean, and innocent are linked back to don't complain. So we're to be innocent of complaint. Clean of complaints. Consistent with our words so that we're not saying one thing and then doing another. Our mouths, listen to this, should make us like bright lights in a dark, complaining world. And so we watch our mouths for complaints. Here's a third thing that Paul mentions, is to merge our words, merge our mouths with God's words of life. Look at verse 16. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. So instead of joining the culture's chorus in complaining, God's expectation is we'll hold firmly to his words by joining our mouths with his words of life in what we go through. So if we find ourselves in a moment of lack, instead of complaining about our lack, we join our words with his words. In Psalm 37, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or its seed seen begging for bread. So when you're going through a season of lack, you're not confessing and you're not complaining. You're just joining your words with God and agreeing, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Not then, not in the future, not even now. And so your words are aligning with God's words of life. What about the injustices that we go through? Well, in Romans chapter 12, God tells us, don't you take revenge. I will take up vengeance. I will repay, says the Lord. And so rather than complaining your way towards a path of justice, you're going to put your words with God's words and trust him to bring about justice in our uncertainty. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I don't like where this is going. I'm not sure about it. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind hasn't imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so in your uncertainty, rather than complaining, you know God's got something good for you. Or what about whenever we're walking through hopelessness? Jeremiah 29:11 says, God knows the plans that he has crafted for us, not for our calamity, but for our good and for a future and a hope. What about the dead ends that we can experience in life? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, God that started a good work in you, come on, we'll complete that work. And so all of a sudden you're learning that as you're going through life, instead of falling into the default mode of complaint, we can merge our words with God's words and confess words of life and affirm the goodness of God and the benefits of God and the blessings of God in our life. Number four, final one, is to welcome the people God gives me to help me check my complaining. Now, you might remember at the beginning of this small group semester, we took this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and we highlighted something at the beginning of the small group chapter because we said, you may not know this, but this particular verse is written in the second person plural, which really means that what Paul says is, you know, that you all work out you all's salvation. And there's a community aspect to that. And it reflects the fact that God has put people in our lives to help us work out our salvation. And in particular, as Paul highlights this one feature, to help us stop complaining. God's put people in your life to help you check your complaining. Now, to that end, the passage ends by Paul recommending two people to the Philippian believers. It says in verse 19, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send you Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. He's proved himself like a son with his father. He served with me in preaching the good news. Verse 25. Meanwhile, I thought I would send you Epaphroditus. He's a true brother, a co-worker, a soldier. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy. Give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ. Now, you may say, well, if God would send me a Timothy or Epaphroditus, that'd help me. I need some good, loyal people like that instead of the folks I've got in my life that only make me complain. They don't help me with my complaining. They only make me complain. Well, hold on, because you may get the wrong impression about Timothy. I mean, Paul gives him a good introduction. But don't forget, when Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, part of what he wanted to deal with is Timothy could be soft from time to time and not hold the people around him accountable. He could be insecure, letting how other people think about his gift define how he thinks about his gift. He could even be a little sickly. Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He had some stomach issues. This is not a perfect cat. And then Epaphroditus, this soldier, this risk taker, he could look like he could be a little bit harsh to me, maybe a little unyielding. Plus, he's needy too. When you read the passage, he almost died. So you get the picture here. These are not perfect people. And guess what? God doesn't send perfect people into your life, just people. And the people he sends into your life are people that he has designed to be there to help check you in your complaining. So he gives us people. And sometimes the people he gives us, they got more issues than we got. Friends who are janked up. People in church who are rude. But these are the people. And with each of these people, there comes God's provision to help us check our complaining. But instead of welcoming them, watch it, instead of welcoming them, oftentimes our attitude is, well, you don't know me. Who are you? You got more issues than me. Instead of welcoming them, we hold them at arm's length. And so I'm saying, for me to get better with my complaining and for you to get better with your complaining, there's some people that God's put around you, and you got to welcome them into your life and to help you check your complaining. Because, guys, it's a problem. Right? There's three of you that are agreeing with me, and the rest of you are liars. Because half of you have complained to me about something. So here's how the comrades that we've got in our life, here's how we welcome them, all right? So one is hear them out. You may not like what they're saying to you. It might hurt your feelings. It might be difficult. But hear them out. Here's the second thing. Consider what they are saying or trying to say and not always what they say. There are sometimes I do my best to try to encourage some of the people around me, honey. And when it comes out, I can hear it. And I go, well, that didn't work well. In fact, one of my daughters said, Dad, you are the worst compliment giver I've ever heard. Right? I'm trying, right? And sometimes it's easy for us to just kind of put off people based on kind of what they're saying to us without ever really listening. What's the intent? What are they trying to help me with and share with me? It's not always in the words. Sometimes it's in the heart. We have to open ourselves to that. Number three is take what they say to Jesus. Because nobody's perfect. You welcome people into your life. And they may say something that's maybe not on target, not on point. So you take it to Jesus. And And then you listen to Jesus as he's saying something to me through what they're saying to me. And so that's how you welcome people. And so as we bring the message to a close, I want to take this event that's happened just over the last few days, and I kind of want to test us on this. So referring back to a pastor who says something about women in leadership in the church. And it's not just simply that I don't necessarily agree with what he said. I don't agree with how he said it. But I also don't agree. Listen to me. Because I'm trying to practice what I just taught you. That God put some people in your life to help you. To check your complaining. But I also don't like how brothers and sisters in Christ took up arms and shot another believer because he didn't say something that they believed or they didn't like how he said it. And so they felt empowered to go to Facebook and Twitter and all these different forums and just butcher a brother in Christ because what he said was wrong. And feeling justified because I completely disagree with what he said. And so I remember what Paul taught us. We are to shine like bright lights in a dark and a perverse world. And so when we take to aiming, even when a brother is wrong, but we take to aiming at him and we're gonna go on a pathway of just trying to slam and tear down, all of that's done in front of the eyes of a perverse and dark culture. We may not agree, but let's not be that people. Let's don't be justified in any of our complaining. I take that as one example of a way. Let people speak into your life and help you know that you may have a holy, just reaction to what happened, but that doesn't give you a license to complain about another believer. There's another way for us to go about that. So we have to teach ourselves and train ourselves how to trust the Lord, how to depend on him, and how to navigate, man, really some hard and difficult conversations without complaining. Remember what Paul said? Here's how we know that we're working out our salvation. Not how many books of the Bible we've read. Not how many bumper stickers we've got. Can we curb our complaining?